Psalm 51, verses 1 through 6. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. This psalm, in essence, is a psalm of repentance, a psalm that has all the elements of true repentance to a child of God. It teaches us that repentance is not just a one-time act, as many think it believe. It is not just an Old Testament doctrine. Repentance is a way of life for the Christian. And this psalm teaches us how repentance is a way of life unto us. In our exposition of Psalm 51, we're studying David's confession of sin, which occurs in verses 3 through 6. The Lord God, having awakened David to a deep sense of his sin, and having caused a holy agony in sorrowing for his sin, now compels David to confess his sin. And he begins in verse 3 with, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." In the Hebrew, it is an emphatic word order with the emphasis on the pronoun I, which is an emphatic pronoun as well. My transgressions I confess. Now, the Hebrew word translated transgressions, pshah, is a plural denoting many. And David's sins had multiplied into many sins in this effort to cover up his adultery with Bathsheba. Further, the verb translated acknowledge, yada, is an imperfect verb, and it denotes incomplete action, indicating that David now would be confessing his sin as a way of life. He prays, "My sin is ever before me. It's in front of me. It's facing me." There's no verb. My sin facing me. In verse 4, David prays, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest." Against thee, thee only. David now sees sin as sin, and that ultimately all sin is against God. I have done evil in thy sight. Literally, it is, I have done evil in thy eyes. David understands that his sin was in full view of God. God saw it all. Confession of sin sees sin the way God sees it. It views sin the way God views it. And to confess our sin to God is to accuse ourselves of offending a thrice holy God. In the last part of verse 4, David prays, "That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest." In true confession of sin, there is no argument against divine justice. We lay our sins out before an infinitely holy, just, and righteous God, and He will render what is due to our sin, and there is no question about it. We submit ourselves to who God is as the holy, righteous judge of heaven and earth. In verse 5, David expresses a deep sense of his sin, a sense of the depravity of his heart. He confessed not only his acts of sin, but that his very nature was sinful. He traces sin back to its origin. He was born in a state of total depravity. The cause of his sin was the result of the corruption of his heart. His nature was sinful. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The particle, behold, indicates that David now sees his sin as never he saw it before. God had opened his eyes to see the depth of his sin. And David sees that his very nature is corrupt. His heart is evil. I was shapen in iniquity. It says, I was a sinner by birth. He inherited a sinful nature from his parents, which was the root of all his sinful actions. I was shapen in iniquity. Iniquity, avon in the Hebrew. It denotes perverted, being perverted or depravity. He says, I was born perverse and depraved. He's humbling himself before God. And in sin did my mother conceive me. Conceive here denotes sexual conception. David's referring to the moment of his conception in the womb. His nature was depraved from the very moment he was conceived, 9 months before he was actually born. So it's clearly stated here that this inherent corruption of man's nature is propagated from the parents to their children in conception. Now we continue with this confession in verse 6. In verse 5, David confesses this inherent sinful nature as the very root cause of his actual sins. And he humbles himself before God in the doctrine of original sin. In verse 6, though, he compares what he is to what he ought to have been. He refers to the truth. And if possessed in the heart, how it should bring forth wisdom. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. David begins with behold again, and the repetition of this same particle as used in verse 5 connects the two verses in a comparison. On the one hand, I have seen sin as I've never seen it before, and lo, on the other hand, I have learned that you delight in the truth that is possessed in the very recesses of the heart. So we can divide verse 6 into two parts. What God desires and what God will do. What God desires. Thou desireth truth in the inward parts. This Hebrew verb to desire, kafates, means to take pleasure in, to delight in. The word expresses great and strong desire. The word translated truth. Some of the senses of this noun are reliability, faithfulness, uprightness, but more specifically, truth. Truth as opposed to falsehood. The truth of God. The truth of God's Word, the truth of His commandments, His law, His instruction, His doctrine. The Septuagint translates it with the noun aletheia, which is in the Greek the very common term for truth. Here, truth is placed in a position of emphasis in the word order. It comes first before the verb. Typically, the verb comes first. Truth, David says, thou desireth. The word rendered inward parts, tukah, denotes the hidden recesses of the heart. It usually is employed to denote the seat of the mind, of the intellect, the seat of the affections and the emotions and the will, which God alone can fully know. I know it's not good form in preaching to take a throat lozenge, but better than coffee. This text then teaches us that we should have a godly fear in our sense of sin. God desireth truth within. But David sees sin within him. David sees his corrupt nature. There is sin in me. There's nothing but lies in me. Utter falsehood in me. My heart's a lie. For the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Oh, how David lived a lie for over a year. And after covering up his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah, God brings him to deal with his sin. So David feels here this strong contrast between his own heart, which is vile and corrupt, and the nature of God, his holiness and what he requires. Man regards only the outward appearance. And many can appear to us outwardly godly. But God looks into the heart. And there he requires truth. David knows his heart is a lie. God desires truth in the inward parts, in the deepest recesses of the heart. God is holy. He requires a pure heart, and necessarily so. Inward purity. And David sees how far he is from this, how far he is from what God requires. David is confronted and overtaken with the reality that only God can make a pure heart. It's not his ability. It's not within him. God must do it. He lamented in verse 5 that he was shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. We are born in sin, but God delights in holiness and uprightness. God sees the indwelling corruption of our heart. And David now sees that God must change the very hidden part of the soul. It must be the work of God. So the prayer now changes to pleading that God would cleanse and purify his soul. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. God's cleansing must be in the hidden part, the part that is hidden from the physical eye. God is only satisfied with the purity of heart. And God must work out what he takes delight in. The Lord proves and searches the heart. He sees the indwelling corruption of the heart. I want you to turn to Psalm 139 and verse 23. David prays here in another psalm, and I believe this psalm was written in his mature years after his fall into adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Search me. It implies here a very thorough and comprehensive investigation. And know my heart. The reason David prays in such a way, because he knew his heart was liable to self-deceit and self-delusion. He knew his heart was not to be trusted. He wanted God to examine his spiritual condition. We often dwell more on the outward manifestation of our sin, the outward acts of sin, rather than the hidden root and cause of our sin. We lament our acts of sin, but not so much the sinfulness of our heart, which is the very root of all our actual sins. We think, although we have many sins in our life, our heart can't possibly be as bad as David says it is. It is the heart that is the real issue here. David is very humble in his prayer. He recognizes that he, by and large, is ignorant of his heart. That he cannot fathom the depths of his heart. And his heart is prone to deception. For we, as we quoted earlier, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And Christ says, from within, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. And so David prays, O God, search my heart. Detect any evil that might be residing there. Know me and see all that is within my soul. For there are depths that my eye cannot see and understand, which I cannot penetrate into. Sins that only the omniscient eye of God can see and reveal to me. Oh Lord, I don't trust my heart. Deliver me from any self-deception concerning the state of my soul, that I would not be indulging in false hopes and false pretenses. Diagnose my heart, Lord. And bring out any form of sin that may be concealed and lurking in my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. He prays that the Lord will reveal the true state of his soul in him. He lays his heart out before the Lord in the light of divine omniscience, the all-knowing God. For all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. David wants God to search him thoroughly. Every aspect of his being, in order to find any wickedness in him that he's not aware of. He is, in a sense, deliberately asking God to put him through the crucible. Try me and know my thoughts. Apply every test. Thoroughly examine me. The depths of my heart, the innermost part of my being. I want you to note the sincerity of this prayer from the grammar of the Hebrew. All five of the verbs used in these two verses of Psalm 139 are called imperatives in the Hebrew. They are translated in the Septuagint as aorist imperatives. So when David prays, there is a sense of immediacy in this prayer. There is an earnestness in this prayer. He is a man determined to have God search his heart and explore the recesses of his soul. He's a man that wants to live righteously before God, and he is willing to have God try him and prove him. You must be a very sincere person to pray such a prayer, to ask God to search your heart and to know your thoughts. And this prayer is not only a prayer of great integrity, of one who was a great sinner, but it's a prayer of great courage. Can you pray as David prayed here? Do you have the courage to enter into your own heart? Do you even want to pray such a prayer? And can you be as honest as David is about your sin? I've spoken to some about Psalm 51, and they look down at David as if they're better than David, and they never would have committed such adultery. And how could David blaspheme God's name among Israel? And how could David commit Israel? I couldn't do that. You don't know your heart if you take that position. You don't know your heart. There's nothing David did that we couldn't do ourselves. Here is the state of true spirituality. Do you really want to know the state of your heart? The only one that can pray this prayer, or the one that can pray this prayer, is a mature Christian. Now the purpose for which David wanted God to search his heart and discover his sin was that by divine help and by God's grace, it might be corrected. He says, "And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David does not take his salvation for granted. He knows the reality of a false profession. He's seen it all too often in others. He doesn't want to be deluded by vain hopes. He doesn't want to be presumptive about his spiritual state. And therefore, he's willing to be tried of God. He wanted to know the state of his heart. He wanted to know this that he might be delivered of it. He wanted God to search him. And you must know your sin to be rid of your sin. You must not remain in a state of ignorance. You'll never confess, repent, renounce, or mortify one sin until you see it for what it is. And it is God that searches the heart and reveals it to us. God will cleanse the evil that he sees if you are willing that he should see it. And lead me in the way everlasting. David's trusting in God to purge his sin. And we cannot walk in the ways of God without him leading us. His word is our direction. And we need to pray, casting ourselves upon him, "Lead me in the way of everlasting." For it is by his strength, by his grace, by his work within us, that we are given that grace to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments. The way of everlasting is the way of God. It's the way of righteousness, which stands forever and ever and shall never perish. And by the providence of God, by his word, by his grace, by the Spirit of God working within us, oh God, lead me evermore into the way of everlasting. We know that nothing can subdue our sin except by the power of God. It's all of grace and it's all of Christ. Now there is a saying that we're familiar with. Ignorance is bliss. And I think many times we don't want to really know our heart. We deliberately do not want to become acquainted with it. We know that there's sin in our heart, but we want to remain deluded about it. We don't want to be thoroughly honest with ourselves before God. It's as if we have a secret wish to remain ignorant of certain areas of our life. For there are very tender points, points we want to avoid. And if we remain ignorant about it, then we don't have to deal with it. We can avoid a lot of pain. We don't really want to know our hearts. And how hypocritical it is for us to criticize and condemn others and yet be totally ignorant of our own evil propensity within our hearts. That's the deceit of sin. It's the deceit of the heart. It so easily sees the sins of others, but not the state of our own heart and the sin that lurks within. Now let's go back to Psalm 51 and verse 6 and consider the second part of our text. What God will do. What God will do. David prays, "In the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom." The verb to know, yada again here, is in the hefil snim, meaning to make known. The verb also is an imperfect tense, which is a future tense here. And thus, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And this expresses the hope and the faith of David, that he prays in faith that God would indeed impart wisdom to him, that God would indeed work this within his heart, that heart which he's already confessed to be shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. But God can overcome this, and God can work within his very heart. Make me to know wisdom. What God requires in us, he works in us. And God alone has the power to bestow truth in the inward parts. He alone makes us to know wisdom. God gives wisdom. Oh, we should pray, O Lord, cause me to know wisdom like David did. The hidden part here means secret in the Hebrew. And it is again referring to the recesses of David's heart. Wisdom, chokmah, is the result of truth. In the first clause, thou desireth truth in the inward parts. This seems to be the counterpart to the second clause, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Wisdom is the right use of truth and knowledge. God teaches wisdom by his moral law. The Holy Spirit writes his law upon our heart that we might walk in the ways of wisdom. And that, in essence, is the sum of all practical wisdom. It is God alone that can teach man wisdom in the heart. And this is the very practical view of wisdom that the Apostle Paul refers to in Romans 6:7. He says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart." That's the work of God. You've obeyed from the heart, not by constraint, not by your iron will. You've obeyed from the heart. God be thanked out of thankfulness and gratitude to him. That form of doctrine that was delivered to you. Wisdom should lead us to act honestly and openly with our sin before God. And only a fool would try to hide his sin before the Lord. So David prays here. This is a prayer of faith. He prays with an assurance, and you can feel it in his words, an assurance that God would impart unto him wisdom in the inner man. He prays in faith. Well, let me just say this in closing. The wisdom of the world is not the wisdom of God. And God gives wisdom, which makes us wise unto salvation. Paul wrote of Timothy that he's known the scriptures from his youth, which made him wise unto salvation. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, in God's wisdom, the world's wisdom knew not God. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." It's the wisdom of God. God makes us wise unto salvation. God makes us to see our sin, to see the corruption of our heart, and our utter need of Christ. There's the preaching of the cross. God sends His remedy in the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffers and dies on our behalf, in our place, as our substitute. He walks His earthly life in perfect obedience to the law of God, a perfect righteousness, and that is imputed to the believer as well. This is the wisdom of God. This is the gospel. And God is wise in giving to us this. And God puts it in the heart. When God saves someone, that wisdom goes down into the very deep recesses of the heart. Our Father, we thank You for this prayer of David. Might we learn, Lord, the truth that David is speaking to us here in this psalm. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.